is happening? Where am I? I think I'm supposed to be doing something important here. A little chat. Hey, girls. How are you? You give me lots of grace today, right? Because I'm trying to be a mama. I'm trying to be a speaker. I'm trying to be a live stream host. And I don't know where I am at any given moment. So, yeah, but we are getting ready to talk about a pretty serious topic, which is lies about sin. So our friend Wes always talks about kind of going for the spiritual jugular. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go deep and get serious. That's right. Get in there. But Betsy, we were going to just chat a little bit about lies about sin. And Cheesy, that's kind of a tricky topic, don't you think?
Yeah.
In your own life, in your own experience, what have been some lies about sin that looking back you've gone, oh, yep, I fell for that one?
I think that the biggest lie I believed about sin is that what I am about to do is better than God. Mm. And like it will satisfy me more than and quicker than God.
You know, it talks about that in the Bible, that sin is pleasing for a season. Mm-hmm. So that in some ways, it is a temporary satisfaction, but certainly not better than God.
No.
Cheesy, can you look back and think of a lie about sin that you believed?
Yes, I think that once I have sinned, that is the new version of who I am. That's what I get to keep now.
It defines you.
Yep, that it defines me. That's my new definition of me, which was horrifying.
Sure.
But that's what I kind of felt like. Well, that's stuck.
Sure.
That's just going to stay there.
Sure.
And yeah.
Could either of you, and I'm totally putting you on the spot, but could either of you define sin? Because sin is like a churchy word, right? Mm-hmm. People who don't believe Jesus and aren't going to church, they're not talking about sin, I don't think. So, and it's a simple word, and it's a word we hear a lot, but maybe we don't clearly understand what is sin and what is mistakes, what is sin and what is just some personality quirks, those kinds of things.
Sometimes
we sin in our personality quirks, right?
Oops.
But just to tee us up to talk about sin and open our Bibles and read about sin, how would you define sin, Betsy?
Well, I would say that sin is everything that we do that is against God's will.
Okay.
Like His word in His word.
Sure.
So when I disobey, so when I go against God, I rebel, and then that's sin.
Yeah. Okay. Cheesy, how would you define sin?
Well, it's kind of hard because sometimes you're like, oh, so then sin only counts if you know you're sinning, which isn't really true.
Sure.
So it's missing the mark. And sometimes I think, well, that's unfair, but sin is unfair.
Sure.
Like you can like cross a street and not know it's against the law to cross the street and you'd still be in trouble for crossing the street. Does that make sense?
Right.
So that's how sin is. It's missing the mark, whether you knew that you were doing it or not. So sometimes we'll willfully sin. You're just like, I am going to do that thing. I know I'm not supposed to. I'm going to do it. Or there's something I'm supposed to do, but I refuse to do it. I'm not going to do it. Okay? So those are two different types of sin. But I think it's missing the mark.
Yeah.
You didn't know or you did know that that thing wasn't supposed to be done, and you did it.
The mark of God's holiness.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Is there any area of sin in your own lives that you would love to be freed of this weekend?
Wow.
I'll go first.
Okay.
Good.
The thing I hate about my own sin is the shrapnel it puts in the hearts of the people I love the most.
Mm.
Like those sweet boys that I brought up here, I would lay down my life for them in a heartbeat. And yet, they are the recipients of all the sins of my tongue. You know, like if I'm going to scream and yell and sometimes cuss, that goes into their little hearts. And I hate that. And I would love to be free of, I don't think it's temper for me as much as it is, maybe it's pride, I don't know, but I just like to be left alone, you know, I just want you to leave me alone, selfishness, yeah.
Are you talking, describing myself right
now? I am, yeah, I've been spying on you.
Yes.
So I would really like to be free of whatever sin package that is that makes me be unkind to the people I love most.
I totally relate to that because my tendency is that I want to do things my way.
Sure.
I mean, I want to define how my day will look, and everything that messes with that, it's like an obstacle, and I want to get rid of that.
Sure.
And sometimes those obstacles, you know,
are your children.
exactly.
And your husband and your friends.
Exactly.
Sure.
Uh-huh. Oh, people that I need to serve.
Sure.
Like people that I love, as you said.
Yes.
But then because I'm looking to myself, so I'm, you know, sinning.
Sure.
Yeah.
So mine, I would say, I think God is really working on me in this area, and I can look back and see that there's a difference. I don't know if you people can see this thing right here. Can y'all see? I'm going to stand on the very edge here. So I tend to think that I should prepare and be really, really ready for whatever needs to happen, and then God will come in his full force and glory. That's just what I think. Which turns
that's
out...
That's that six steps ahead thing that
yeah,
you do.
Yeah, yeah. Like, it turns out that that's actually a form of pride. I'm like, I got this. Hold on 1 second. I'm going to do everything I can. And then when it's just like the part where you come in, then it's your cue. Okay, then you come. So, but it's not like that. So I find myself in situations where I'm like, I'm totally unprepared. Oh, Lord Jesus, what am I going to do? And he was like, I already... had it. It's
yeah, sure.
Not really you. So sure. The sin of not knowing, like, it's actually a sin of pride for me to think that there is something I have to do to make the Lord be like, good job, slow clap. I will come and help you. You know, like, that's not how he works, but that's what I think. So that's a sin of pride that I have to accomplish something to make myself worthy of him coming to swoop in and do a glorious thing. Okay? So
anyone want to just be brave and holler out an area of sin you'd love to be free from? Just holler it out.
Let's hear it.
Nobody wants to be brave.
Everyone's like, whoa.
That's scary.
Whisper
just holler it out.
Go.
Love towards my family.
You want to be free? You want to be free to love your family.
That's right.
So the sin would be anger, bitterness,
yes.
Frustration.
Towards your family.
Got it.
Yep.
Good. Anybody else? Struggle to be kind and love their family.
Yes.
All right. Fear. I heard some fear. I don't know that I would call fear a sin, but I think we can sin in our fear,
fear,
right?
Yes.
So
yep.
There might be some roots there. Anything else you just would love, holler it out. We're not in school. No hand raising today. Oh, I forgot to call the school and report my kids absent again. But any other area of sin that you would like to be freed from?
I heard one.
Anger. Self-righteousness.
Nice. Yes.
Temptations. What? Temptations, control.
Yeah. Addiction to
addiction
social media.
To social media. Hello. I wish you hadn't brought that one up in front of all these people. No, I'm just kidding.
Not being obedient.
Disobedience. Yes. Disobedience towards authority figures, which is ultimately disobedience to the Lord. What else? I didn't hear it. Anger towards family. There's a little theme going on there. Okay. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Unbelief, sarcasm.
Sarcasm.
Oh, man.
That's a hard one.
The Lord's really worked on my life in the area of sarcasm. Okay, good. Well, we're going to talk lies about sin. Ladies, thank you so much. You are going to need your Bibles or your Bible devices. I've had to kind of get used to folks reading their Bibles on their phones while I'm teaching. And let me just tell you, we are not going to be in the book of Candy Crush. Don't be on your Instagram and pretend you're being very spiritual. Okay, so we're going to be in the Bible, and I hope you brought something to write in. If not, your conference booklet has lots of lines for you to take notes in, and I hope you brought something to write with. If not, I can't help you. Okay, so we are going to tackle a heavy topic this morning, and that is lies about sin. But don't write that at the top of your notes. You note takers are already off to the races. What I want you to write at the top of your notes, note takers, is goodbye, good girl. Write it down. Goodbye, good girl. In fact, let's all wave goodbye together. Go ahead. We're all going to wave goodbye together to the good girl image we have of ourselves. Just tell her goodbye. She's not going to be here for this morning, and that may be hard for some of you, maybe for all of you, and I get it. I've always been a good girl. Straight A student, never in any real trouble. Well, I did get in trouble by the Secret Service once, but that's a different story for a different day. But I picked the right college, I picked the right fella, I picked the right outfit, you get the idea. And I turned my life over to Jesus at the age of 15. Who in here is 15? Okay. That's the age I came to know Jesus. And coming to know Jesus at 15 ripped my story into two halves. There was life before Jesus, and there was life after Jesus. But I got to tell you, there wasn't that much drama in the before. There weren't any skeletons in the closet. There wasn't any criminal record, no sexual sin, no massive public failure. And so if you were to compare those two halves on the surface of Aaron's life before Jesus and Aaron's life after Jesus, they would look initially pretty similar. So for a lot of years, the gospel felt really warm and fuzzy to me. Yes, God forgave me of my sin, but honestly, in my mind, I thought there wasn't that much sin to forgive. Certainly not that much sin to forgive compared to him or compared to her. I used to call this Britney Spears morality. I got to come up with a new name for it because Britney Spears is such old news. But the idea is, I'm more moral than Britney. I'm better than Britney, so I must be okay. Insert the name of any famous star whose life is a train wreck. We got a long list of those, right? And oh, that's right. I get an amen on the train wreck. Or a girl that you go to school with, or your sister, and you go, well, I'm better than her. At least I'm not doing that. So I must be okay. We're good girls, right? But I've been walking with the Lord for more than 20 years. If you're doing the math in your head, let me help you. I'm 38. So I came to the Lord at 15. I celebrated my 20th spiritual birthday several years ago, and I knew it was a big deal, and I knew it was worth celebrating, and I like to do things big. And so I decided that for my 20th spiritual birthday, I was going to walk 20 miles in one day and try to raise $20,000 and give it all away. So about mile 15, I was like, what the heck am I celebrating? This is not fun. Walking 20 miles in one day is a really bad idea. And I did it in the summer because I came to know Jesus in July. And so in July in Missouri, I decided to walk 20 miles in one day. And there was a point at about the 15 miles where I just laid down in the grass and quit. And I texted my husband, come and get me. I quit. And he brought me a burrito and I ate it and I survived. But I took that 20-mile walk because I know, every day I know deep down in my guts that 23 years ago, Jesus set me free from sin. And he set me free from the punishment I deserve because of that sin, the unbearable punishment of death and separation from Jesus. Girls, this is the gospel. It's one of my goals that I have a couple of goals every time I teach. Three, really. I really want you to like me and think I'm funny. But I don't want you to ever hear me teach and walk away and not know what the gospel is. Because you know what? It's possible to come to a Christian conference, to go to church, to be in youth group, to be raised in a Christian family and not understand the gospel. And so I don't ever want you to hear me teach and walk away not knowing what the gospel is. And the other thing I always want to happen is I want to make it really hard for you to be hearers only of the Word of God. I want you to hear me teach, and I want you to know what it is you should do walking out of here. I don't want you to walk out of today without a clear understanding of the gospel. That's your action step. I bet if I took the time to ask you, if I said, what is the gospel, you'd squirm a little bit. That for many of you, it would be difficult for you to articulate what the gospel is. Even if you've heard the gospel a zillion times, you might struggle. I think there's a couple of reasons for that. I think the gospel is a really, really important thing, and I think it's supernatural, and I think it's hard for our human brains and our human mouths to talk about it. But I also think we tend to get the gospel a little bit wonky. Paul was teaching once, and he was talking about how people were adding to the gospel, and he said, I'm amazed how many of you have grabbed onto another gospel. And then he corrects himself, and he goes, not that there is another gospel. There's only one gospel, which we're going to talk about. But we all tend, like the audience that Paul was writing to, we tend to add to it or subtract from it. And so I'm going to give you a Tim Keller definition. If you're note takers, write it down. It's good stuff. Here's the Tim Keller definition of the gospel. The gospel is this, he says. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I know I lost some of you note takers there. I'm going to give it to you again. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I would define the gospel this way. It's not original to me. It's the author of the hymn Amazing Grace who said this. He said, "I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." That's the gospel. There's two sides to the gospel coin, which is our innate depravity, our brokenness, our sinfulness. I love the gospel so much that sometimes it's a struggle for me to tell my little boys they're good, even though they are good little boys as far as little boys go. But they're just good little sinners, right? I love them, and I tell them how much I love them, and I tell them how much Jesus loves them, but they are broken. It's I am broken. And so the gospel is this: I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. This really is that simple, but sometimes we muddy the waters because we don't understand the sin part of the gospel. Yes, we get that Jesus died for us. Yes, we get that he rose from the dead. But girls, if we don't look in the eye the reality of our sin, the second part of the equation won't make a lick of sense to us. We won't understand why Jesus had to go to such lengths to rescue us. And so this is going to be a heavy session. I promise I will follow it up with some fun and games and free stuff. But we've got to start here, where it really matters, at the gospel. The session's going to be heavy, and we're going to need to sit under the weight of our sin a little bit. My pastor would call that a squirming, which is a sermon, of course, that makes you like, what time is lunch? Like, I don't like this. So we're going to have to sit under that a little bit. I was in church one Sunday, and I was praying for my oldest son, Eli. And the Lord gave me an image in my head. He didn't speak audibly, but I had this picture in my head of Eli with a backpack on. And the backpack was so heavy that it pushed Eli from this to this and just kept pushing him down, 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 down. And that backpack was the weight of his sin. And I said, not on my watch, Lord. I want that boy to be freed from that backpack of sin. And it was in short order that that sweet boy, in the back of a minivan, all the spiritual conversations in our family happened in the back of the minivan, said, Mama, how do I get Jesus in my heart? And we had this whole conversation, and he turned his life over to Jesus, and he was baptized. And a few days later, we were back in the minivan. I don't know why we have church in our minivan, but we do. And he said, Mama, I just feel so much better. What he was saying in little boy language was that the backpack of sin had been removed from him. And I want the backpack of sin to be removed from you, but we're going to have to sit in it together this morning first, okay? And it's going to be uncomfortable. Because when we allow ourselves to feel the weight of our sin, then we are free, really free, to enjoy the freedom. So turn with me in your Bibles to James 1. James is in the New Testament. It's a little tiny book. I can never find it on my own. I always have to use my table of contents. You should do it too. At these events, we are always afraid to use our tables of contents because we think that people will think we don't read our Bibles. But the table of contents is there for a reason. And James is a tiny book. It's hard to find. So go ahead and turn to James 1. It's on page 1302 in my Bible, if that helps you at all. And I'm going to read James 1, 15 and 16. But I'm going to read it backwards. So I'm going to read you James 1, 16, and then James 1, 15. James 1, 16 says this: Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. In this case, sisters. Can somebody bring me my bottle of water? It's right there. I got a throat thing going on. All right. In this case, I would say, do not be deceived, my beloved sisters. And I mean that. If I get the chance to talk to you today, I'm going to tell you that I love you, and that's going to feel really strange, and you're going to say, you don't know me? How do you love me? I love you. It is one of the highest calls on my life to minister to you, to read God's word to you, to teach you. I say all the time that if I could put your pictures on my refrigerator, I would. My refrigerator is just not that big. I love you. I feel deep love for you. And if you read the letters of Paul, he feels such deep love for the people he's writing to. Hang on. There's a good chance I'm going to pour this on my dress when I take a drink and just pretend it didn't happen, okay? I did it. All right. Thank you. So I come to you from a place of deep love, not condemnation, not shame, not guilt, not saying that I'm better than you. I'm worse than you. I'm deeply dependent on Jesus daily, minute by minute, to master sin and choose holiness instead. And I don't come to you necessarily even from a place of mothering, of just wanting you to be good girls. I come to you desperately wanting you to be free. We've prayed for you and prayed for you and wept tears over you for this moment because we want you to be free. So I would say, like Paul, do not be deceived, my beloved sisters. And then we'll back it up a little bit. Verse 14, he's talking about sin. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then in 15, he says, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is not a happy birth announcement. There's no Instagram photo shoot here of this baby. This is how sin is born in our lives. First, we have a desire. This is why we have to wave goodbye to the good girl image of ourselves. Go ahead and tell her goodbye again. I want you to get the picture of telling the good girl image of yourself goodbye. Because the longer I know Jesus and the more I study his word, the uglier my heart looks. You have that experience? The uglier my heart looks. Because my behavior screams good girl. It's true. But my heart whispers all kinds of yucky stuff. Even today, even as I was preparing to teach you from God's word about sin, you know what my heart said? I hope someone Instagrams about me. I hope someone talks about how great I did. That's pride, and it's nasty, and I hate it, and I ask the Lord to free me of it all the time. Or jealousy. I got to tell you, if you lined up all of these great speakers at True Woman who genuinely love Jesus and genuinely love his word and genuinely preach the gospel to you, if you asked us if we're ever jealous of each other, our heads would drop. Our eyes would drop. Because that's what's happening in our hearts. And pride and envy and hatred and anger and bitterness and greed. If you could see inside this good girl's heart, you'd see how gross it is in there. And a wrestling match has begun in me. I don't know if this happens to you. In my church, we take communion every Sunday. And when I start to see that plate come down the aisle every week, I weep. Because again, I have to face the fact that I missed the mark. And again, I have to throw myself headlong onto the holiness and forgiveness of God. Again, I've blown it. I want you to be painfully aware of your need for grace. I don't want any of you walking out of here today thinking, I got this. I'm doing okay. You need Jesus desperately. I need Jesus desperately. Because here's the truth. Write this down. There are no good girls. There are no good girls. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:10 that no one is good except God alone. So we could swap out that word good for holy, and it might make more sense to us that there is no one holy except God alone. So you might be good compared to somebody else by your own standards. You might have good days, but you are not holy. If you're like me, I am unholy before my feet hit the floor in the morning. I could sin before breakfast 7 days out of seven in my heart, in my mind. And here's another thing I know about girls your age. You are leaning heavily on your achievements to save you. Your accomplishments, what you can earn. That is giving you some sense of identity. And that's okay. I'm accomplished. I appreciate the things I've achieved, but they don't make me good by the standard of God's goodness. Your achievements, your accomplishments, your attitudes, the things you polish up to make you look squeaky clean, the Bible says they look like filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. You all know in about 2 days we're all going to have a laundry problem. The worst part about travel for me is the laundry when I get home. I just want to burn it. Like, oh, my house could catch on fire, and that would be okay. And so I'm traveling. There's 8 of us. My family is 6, and my sister and her daughter. We're traveling for a week. After here, we go to Michigan for a series of days. And can you just imagine the laundry situation we're going to have? And that's what the Bible says we look like compared to the holiness of God, that pile of filthy laundry. And so here's the deal, girls. Your sin nature is super glued to you. And being a good girl doesn't make it less super glued to you. And following the rules will never make you righteous. And acting like you're perfect is not the same as being pure. I told you this was a squirmin. I told you we were going to have to sit under it. And I feel it's fallen on us here. And we're going to sit under it for a few minutes, okay? Because when we take a moment to consider the blinding holiness of God, suddenly that image of ourselves as good girls starts to crack. And if we're brave enough to ask the Lord to expose sin in our hearts and our lives, he will do it, and it will hurt. But he will do it to set us free. Right now, in fact, I want to take a moment right here, right now, where you are. I just want you to take a moment and ask the Lord to reveal any unholy desires, because we looked in James that sin is conceived in our desires. It's not conceived in our behavior. So just right there, where I'm going to give you just a minute, pray. And ask the Lord to reveal any unholy desires. If he gives you something, write it down. Just pray right where you are. Some of you will immediately know what that is. Some of you won't. I'm a delayed processor. It takes me hours and hours and hours to understand what the Lord is saying to me. It doesn't mean I'm not smart. It just means I'm a delayed processor. So some of you tonight, you'll be hearing a speaker in the main session, and the Lord, you'll go, oh, I know what the unholy desire is. Or some of you will be tomorrow on the drive home, or some of you it may be a week from now. Listen to what that is, because that is how sin is conceived. It's conceived in our desires. It always starts with a desire. Maybe you, like me, desire to have all the attention all the time. I'm my favorite person in every room. I think I have all the best ideas. And I hate that about myself. Maybe you have this craving to have all the attention all the time. Maybe you have a desire to be seen as the very best. Whatever. Maybe you have a desire to have a boyfriend so you can feel love. Maybe you have a desire to be more beautiful. Maybe you have a desire to do the right things in order to gain God's attention. Maybe you desire for someone who hurt you to pay. Maybe you desire to see another girl fail. You just want to see her fail. That desire, when it is full grown, it will give birth to sin. And when that sin grows up, it will bring forth death. So when faced with our sin predicament, we tend to respond in one of two ways. Denial. I'm more holy than her, so I'm holy. But remember, there are no what? Good girls. One of you was listening. Let's try again. There are no what? Good girls. There are no good girls compared to the holiness of God. The second way we tend to respond is like Eeyore's. You guys know Eeyore, right? Oh, man. I messed up again. I'm never going to get it right. Why do I have a pink bow on my tail? I've never understood that part of Eeyore, but God doesn't love me. I'll never be free. It's not a better response to be Eeyore's in the face of our sin, because the gospel is good news. There may not be any good girls, but there certainly is good news. Let me read you Romans 6:6 through 7. Go ahead and turn there in your Bible. It should be to the left of where you were in James. I mean, it will be. All our Bibles are the same. Romans 6:6 through 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It's up here on the board. Let's say it together. We know that our old self was... Okay, wait a minute, girls. We are talking about like the greatest mystery of all time. We're talking about the fact that we were slaves and now we're free, and you're going, we know that our own. This is like really exciting stuff. So let's say it with some enthusiasm. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Set free. That's what we're hoping for you this weekend, that you would be set free. You with your sin nature, you with your desires that don't match up with Jesus, you with your past mistakes, you with your future failures, you who cannot stop sinning on your own, you have been crucified with Christ. And the body of your sin, and the body of my sin, has been brought to nothing. We're no longer enslaved. We may not be good girls, but we are dead girls, crucified with Christ. When Jesus exposes sin in our lives, it's not to make us feel shame. It's not to turn us into Eeyores. It's in order that we might turn from our sin and walk instead in freedom. Sweet, sweet darling girls, none of you will turn from sin on your own. I don't want you to leave this session or this Young True Woman track or this conference, and I don't want you to think, I've got to do better. That was the message of True Woman. I'm going to do better. I'm going to stop yelling at my mom. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to do better. You can't. There aren't bootstraps big enough for you to pull yourself up by them and save yourself from sin. You need Jesus. We cannot master sin on our own because it's happening in here. Do you know it's impossible for you to say something you don't mean? Because the Bible says that it out of the abundance of our hearts our mouths speak. So if you say something you didn't mean, if you're nasty to your mama, like several of you already confessed, I won't tell your mama, she already knows, but or when I'm nasty to my kids or my husband or my friends, I meant it on some level. I felt it here in my desires. God has given us some tools to win the battle. Can you throw up Titus 2, 11 through 12? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There's the hope. God's given us what we need to turn from sin. What weapons do we have to go to war against sin? We have God's grace. That's the gospel. All of the work needed to happen to rescue you from your sin was accomplished at the cross. My pastor said the other day, and I just love this, he told us that Jesus cured cancer on the cross. We just haven't realized it yet. We're just in the in-between. But the work needed to free you from sin was accomplished at the cross. And then we have training. We have the Bible. We have the church. We have older, wiser mentors. We have your weekly Bible study or D group. We have your youth group. We have weekends away like this one. And we have the Holy Spirit, who even now might be working something in your heart, stirring up an area of your life where you have desires or behaviors that don't line up with the holiness of God. Oh, girls, let's not settle for being good girls when we could be God's girls instead. When we could just own up to the fact that we're desperately broken by sin and that we can't be who God calls us to be, even though every morning we wake up and we're going to try. Going to fail because we need Jesus so much. Stop pretending to be good girls. Nobody's buying it anyway. And be God's girls who run to his Bible like your life depends on it, because you know what? Your life depends on it.